Invite you to take your Bibles and go back to 1 Timothy, and this will be kind of our last message in the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to kind of review some of it, but while you're finding 1 Timothy, and while you're looking, you can go ahead and go to Ephesians as well. We'll be looking at several verses in Ephesians. Wanted to remind you about Wednesday nights. We had, by the way, thank you for participating in Wednesday night. It was at the park, picnic in the park. And we have one more scheduled for the summer. It's sometime in the summer. I think it's next month. It's maybe the last Wednesday of July. Anyway, there's advertisements for it, but some Wednesday nights, we'll have one more Wednesday night. Rather than having services here, we have services at the park. But this coming Wednesday, we're back at church. But what has changed? What has changed about our Wednesday night? Not our schedule, but what has changed? Snacks. Now, I haven't looked at the list. I've been out of the office a few days. And by the way, I will be out of the office several days during the course of the month. There's a long story about it, but I got some... I'm getting some feedback. Is that... It's a pulpit light. My lapel. You want me to take it off and use the pulpit mic? Okay. Anyway, I need to be gone several days for several weeks doing some stuff I got to take care of out of town and at my house. But anyway, that's for another time. But Wednesday night we start our snacks, and I haven't looked at the list to see how many have signed up. So please check that list and. You don't necessarily have to sign up. We would like to know, but Wednesday night we go back to having snacks, so we don't have to have a crew show up early and cook a meal. So you bring your favorite snack food. If you'll sign up and do that, it would really, really help us for our Wednesday night Bible study. And for right now. Now, I like it. A lot of people don't. But I like staying in the fellowship hall. There's just something about having the tables, being a little bit more intimate, and... So we're going to stay in the fellowship hall for the course of the summer as well. So if you can help with snacks, let us know. If you have a better idea, let us know. And we enjoy Wednesday nights. We continue to study the doctrine of salvation, and I hope you'll be here for that study. FYI, we all have our own health issues, and I feel embarrassed to complain a little bit because I have people in here that are in their 90s and they're here and don't complain. But had a pretty bad week with my neck. And by the way, my family's been at the beach and a lot of my grandkids are at the beach. So you would think that I would have peace at my house. But I have puppies. And they're high maintenance. Our puppies are high maintenance, but I can't wait for Diane to get home. Anyway, so they'll be home this afternoon. But so I kept thinking last night as I went to bed and that I have to muster myself. I was thinking to myself, if I just get there, the excitement about being in God's house and being with God's people will take over, and honestly, it's always that way. I wrote this. I haven't printed put it in to you yet, but there's been several times in the last month or two that I've had issues in the pulpit. Most of the time, my issues you don't even know because preaching covers that. You just don't think about your you know how God does that. But there's been a couple of times that it's really tackled me up here, and I've had a hard time wanting to stay in the pulpit. As in continue to speak. And I know you're praying today. Hopefully that'll happen and we'll quit early. But just getting here. And today's one of those days, sometimes physically things just aren't good, But getting here and being with God's people and thinking about salvation and the work of the church, it's such a glorious blessing, is it not? Is it not just awesome? I think the senior adults this past Friday, we went to lunch with our little certificates, and I think we had 13 or 14 go with us. and we'll do it again. But it was great to have such kind and gracious senior adults show up. We had a great time of fellowship. I just love being in the church, the body, don't you? I mean, it's just fantastic. But it's a blessing for me to be able to share God's word. I mean, I just can't tell you the thrill I have getting to know that I get to preach and teach God's word. It's such a blessing. I'm still being pretty reflective in my own mind and heart since we've been celebrating 25 years of being here, and that's really profound in my mind and heart. And so it's a great privilege. I love teaching, I love preaching, and I love sharing God's word, and I love His church. And so what I want to do this morning, I just want to pick some key verses in 1 Timothy, stir your mind to something we've already studied, and then I'm going to go backwards. So I'm starting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to end up in Ephesians. And the reason I want to end up in Ephesians is, again, if you're thinking as a believer, I mean, I've been here 25 years, you've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. You have forgotten them. That's natural, because I have forgotten them, right? Until I go and pick up notes from the past. But Paul had not only visited Ephesus and started the church at Ephesus, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he wrote that book when he was in prison. He was in what they call the first Roman imprisonment. If you want to date it, you date it around 60 A.D. And then 1 Timothy would have been 62 to 60. So it's 2 or 3 years between them. But what I want you to see, we're kind of going to go from chapter 6 to 1 Timothy. We're going to walk back through it. Then I want you to see some things he had already told them in Ephesians about the Christian life and our responsibilities to serve the Lord. This is a pastorly epistle. It's an epistle to a pastor who's leading a church called Church at Ephesus. So everything in here is to guide the church to be the church, or to guide the believer to be the believer that God wants them to be. You will remember these verses. I'm in chapter 6. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. Now, again, I know this is directed towards Timothy, that it is directed to all of us. We all are soldiers in God's army. You know that. We've all been enlisted. That's 2 Timothy tells us we've all been enlisted, and the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And we are at war with a world whose God is Satan. So that's why in Ephesians he talks about the armor. So fight the good fight of faith. You could say agonize is the original word. Agonize the agony. I mean, it is a struggle. And if you're honest with yourself, living for Christ in a fallen world, living for Christ with a sin nature that still is the remnants of that sin nature, it's not on the throne, but it's still there. It is difficult. It is a fight. It is a fight to live like Jesus. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Because everything we're doing is not just about now. It's not about the moment. It is about the moment, but it's not just about the moment. It's about eternity. So it says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession. So now, obviously, in the context, being honest with you, Timothy's was called the pastor, which is an amazing thing, to be called and ordained into the ministry, the gospel ministry, of which Paul referenced that several times in 1 Timothy. I know that was his call. Now, not all of you in here are called to pastor a church. You're called to serve in ministry, but truly, yet you are, the Bible says. So you've been called and gifted into the ministry. It's called the ministry of service. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Yes, you're called. You may be called to pastor. You may not be called to be in the ministry full-time, so to speak, but in reality, you are in the ministry full-time. All of us have been called to serve. The worship of service. We worship Christ, Ephesians 4 says, by serving the body. So all of us, every one of us, no matter who we are, have been called to serve the body. You know that. And you know, as stewards, when I say stewards, I'm just not talking about money, but as stewards of the mysteries of God, here's something that's a mystery that's been revealed to you, that when you got saved, in addition to you being justified, converted, glorified, born again, all these terms we've been learning about on Wednesday nights, in addition to that, God gave you gifts, spiritual gifts that you are supposed to be using in the body. So you're called. So Timothy was called into the ministry. All of us, in our own way, have been called into the ministry to serve the body of Christ. So you're here. You're here for us. I'm here for you. We're not here for ourselves. We don't live our Christian lives in isolation. Our ministry, our lives and our ministry needs to be connected to the corporate body as much as we can make it. I'm still in chapter 6. He says, teach. I'm in verse 7. Teach and urge these things. I'm sorry, verse 3. I have a small print Bible. Teach, and how a 3 looks like a 7, I don't know, but let's move on. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine. Now, is this God's word or is it not God's word? We believe this to be God's word. So, what, under the leadership of the Spirit, what Paul's telling Timothy about pastoring a church, leading a church, whether it be the pastor, earlier we learned about deacons too, in 1 Timothy, that what matters is biblical doctrine. That there should not be heretical doctrine taught in the church. So, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and by the way, that's sometimes what you have to fight for, okay? You have to fight the fight of faith sometimes. It's worth doing battle. One of my heroes has always been a hero since the early 80s. His name is John MacArthur. And I love John MacArthur. I respect him as much as I respect any human being that's been in the ministry. And one thing that he has been willing to do over the last 40 or 50 years I followed his ministry is he fights the fight of faith. He takes on heretical teaching. He's willing to call people out for their false teaching. And now, folks, that may not be where God's put me because I don't have the exposure. You know, I'm not a well-known name. That's one of the things God's called him to do. But in the church, I do have that responsibility. Our deacons have that responsibility. And ultimately, you as a believer have that responsibility. If this is God's word, then what somebody says that does not align with God's word, it's heretical. It's a lie. It's not orthodox. It's not straight. It's not straight words. And if they don't get the straight word from God, they're going to have the wrong kind of living. They're going to make assumptions. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, the least in the kingdom, Matthew 5, the least in the kingdom is those that, he releases the authority of my word. He makes my word not authority. He takes away the power of my word. It really is to undo a bow and arrow, the bowstring. You take away its authority. So you lessen the value of God's word. Paul says there's the least in the kingdom. So Paul's telling Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words. Now there's an implication there. Yes, you can choose not to obey the Bible. You can choose not to study the Bible like you know the Bible says you should. But what you are following, he says, are not sound words. So if you're basing your life on people's opinions, later in 2 Timothy, he calls those words cancer, because it's eating away at what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And folks, it's not about my opinion. It's about God's Word. So he says, it says, not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. We learn that from reading 1 Timothy. He introduces us into this word godliness. And godliness is directly connected to God's Word. The more we know God's Word, the more the Word works in our minds and hearts, the convicting power. Because the Bible says the Word of God is alive, and that Word works in our minds and hearts and shapes our lives. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Well, look at verse 11. I skipped chapter 5 because that was the household rules. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. Verse 11 says, command and teach these things. I don't know if you remember how many times I said the word instruct or teach or command are in 1 Timothy, but it's about 6 times each. So about 18 different times Paul's telling Timothy basically to instruct people the truth. Instruct people with the truth. Command and teach these things. And then he happens to mention to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. You know, I mean, I have my prejudices when, you know, I might hear a young pastor preach or, you know, that kind of thing. Well, and obviously at the church at Ephesus, there were elders or deacons that were older than him. And so there might have been some issues. Obviously there was, because Paul penned a letter about that where they did not respect Timothy. Or maybe Timothy was intimidated because he had people younger than him. But the fact is, he was the one that had been called to preach, and Paul appointed him to be there. So he had, as we would say, he had apostolic authority to be there. And so it was him who was to be preaching God's word, and people were to submit to that leadership. So he tells Timothy to command and teach these things, and don't let anybody intimidate you. Verse 5, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrines that you have followed. Now look, listen. If you put these things before the brothers, this week I was at a restaurant getting a cup of coffee, doesn't matter where, and saw somebody I knew, and so they wanted to talk theology, and which is great. So we're able to sit down, you know, at a McDonald's, and over a cup of coffee, discuss the deep things that matter. I mean, it matters, and it's a thrill to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about biblical truth. And the ultimate motivation of that should be that it leads me to want to serve Jesus. I mean, folks, you should be excited when the body gathers, whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's in corporate worship, because it's an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. So folks, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, then what do you have to be trained in? The words of the faith. So there is a connection with being knowing God's word and serving in God's kingdom. So it's not an automatic thing. There's people I know that have biblical knowledge and they shouldn't be serving in a church. But normally those two things go together. The more you know God's word, the more you're willing and able to serve the body of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And Paul warned them of this when Paul wrote Timothy this letter in 60 A.D., in 58 A.D., maybe 57 A.D., he had passed through and had met with the elders from Ephesus, and he gave them this very warning. It's in Acts 20, around verse 26 to 30. He gives them a warning about false teachers 2 or 3 years earlier. So now it's 2 or 3 years later, and what's he warning about? False teaching. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. So these are people in the church now are going to be led astray, and they're going to be teaching false doctrine, heretical things. And by the way, it says here, it says in the latter days, we won't go there for the sake of time, but if you go to Matthew 24 when Jesus is talking about the latter days, you'll never guess what he mentions 4 times. Deception, deception, deception. So folks, if we just take this verse, and we're not taking it out of context, if we just take this verse and look at the culture we're in, there's deception. There's doctrine of demons. Am I correct? Everywhere. And this also ties in Matthew 24 and also in Luke, who says the same thing, and in Mark. They say that as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And there was great demonic deception in the days of Noah. So folks, I would argue with you, though I'm not here. I was telling Dale, I think, this morning, I could preach on the second coming all the time. It's so relevant to what you read in the paper or hear on the news. We're all over the coming of Christ. When you see Israel in the world news and you see armies gathering around, I mean, this is straight out of Ezekiel. This is straight out of the book of Revelation. I mean, we are living in the last days. And folks, let's just be honest. The slippery slope, I don't mean to be negative. I love living in America. But we've gone down a slope now, and you and I both know, as Christians that have lived here, for I've lived a long time, so to speak, and you see where we are now, talking about the good old days. Well, the good old days now are just 20 years ago, right? Much less 60 years ago. We won't get back there. Now, it's just not going to happen. Things may reform some, but I think we're inching closer and closer. Obviously, we are to Christ's coming, and I think the days are going to prove that to be true. Now, it could be 60 years, it could be 10 years, but I don't think it's going to be that long. Chapter 3, I want to talk about the end days, but I won't. Look, chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3. This is so good. Look what he says. And y'all know these verses. We read them. 1 Timothy 3. It's been a while, but I use this as a cross-reference. Verse 15 and 16 says, If I delay, I'm writing this, okay? So that's what he says. If I delay, I'm writing this so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Because we're a family. And there's a certain way the family acts and lives as the family of God gathered, which is the church of the living God, His called out assembly, the living God's church, the pillar of truth. So, the one place that's going to know truth and defend truth is going to be the church, which is made up of many members, but we're one body. So you're involved in that, okay? Defending the truth, standing on the truth. And then he says this great confession. You remember there's seven of these bold statements in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, in the pastoral epistles. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now remember, godliness is not used in the New Testament until you come to 1 Timothy, where it's used like a dozen times. So he's telling us about this confession. He, Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, resurrected from the dead, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. That happened in Acts at Pentecost. Believed on in the world. So now it's not about the Jews, it's about the world. Taken up into glory. Those are some basic truths we believe. Go to chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me read that again. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. Folks, the central part of our knowledge of the Scriptures is for us to know and believe the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We must believe and defend the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me into his service. Appointing Paul into his service. And you know about Paul's conversion and his apostleship was an apostle born out of due time. After all the other apostles, he was called as in apostleship. He appointed Paul into service. It says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. And all of us could feel that way. I received mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the grace of the Lord. Look what happens. The grace, we've been studying this on. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. One of the great acts of grace is he enables us to believe. He quickens us with the willingness to believe the very gospel that I know for myself I had rejected for 6 months. Though it convicted me, preaching of the word convicts people of sin. Just because you're convicted of sin doesn't mean you're saved. You're saved is when you believe unto repentance and to cry, right? That's what you had to do. So there was belief. It's a great doctrinal statement. He says in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance to the prophecies made about you. So I'm charging you, Timothy, to take on this responsibility to pastor the church. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. I've got just a few minutes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll pick up at verse 3. Folks, I just want to talk to you just for a moment about salvation. Why salvation and the gospel are just so important for us to defend. First thing he's going to tell us is this union that we have with Christ. Of course, 1 Timothy, Paul writes, it's for everybody, but he writes to a pastor leading a church, Ephesus. The prison epistle of Ephesians is written to the church. So obviously when Paul wrote Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, they delivered it to Timothy. Timothy read it. and that I'm sure he delivered it to the church. Well, when they delivered the book of Ephesians, they delivered it to the church. And so probably the first ones to read it was somebody read it to the whole congregation. And by the way, just a little fact of biblical history here, they have manuscripts. You know, historically there's all these great manuscripts you have of all the biblical books. Well, the best manuscripts does not have Ephesians written in. And what they say is, and it's logical, that they wanted that letter. It does have Ephesians in a lot of them, but in some of them it doesn't. And they're saying that in some of the copies, they wanted to send that letter to all the churches in Asia Minor, which makes sense. So there's a good chance that this was a universal letter to all the churches that read it there. But listen. We're not going to be able to take much more time than read Ephesians chapter 1. But I want you to hear God's word. Verse 3. Blessed be. Now, remember, they got this 2 or 3 years before. There were issues at the church, okay? And just what Paul said when he warned them in Acts 20, so it happened. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. There's that union. Has blessed us in Christ. Folks, I want you to know that everything about your salvation, everything about spiritual gifts and the blessings in the body, everything about your maturation, your growth as a Christian, everything about using your gifts for the glory of God in the church, all of that happens because you're united with Christ. You are in Christ. And of course, we know Christ is in us. He's going to use a different phrase in a minute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, that's a reference to everything that's in the future too, in the heavenly places. So everything that's going to be there that Jesus wants us to have, He blesses us with it now. He's connected, and He's going to do that in a minute too. Again, He's connected eternity with now in the heavenly places. But it's now. We're united with Christ now. Folks, we don't earn it. We don't earn it. But if we're united, we don't earn it. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. But if we're united with Christ, should we not demonstrate it? Now just think logically with me. If I've been united with Christ, should I not demonstrate that life? You can answer that. Should I? I should. And of course, then you can pop in your mind, John 15 is a good passage to think about that. If you abide in me and my word, abiding in the vine. So the more, told somebody out this week, the more we abide, that's what it says in John, Jesus says, the more you abide in me, the more fruits you produce. You may tell you, so Jesus says, if you're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, I'll tell you why. Because He tells you why. You're not abiding in Him. Because the more you abide in His word, the more fruit you're going to produce. That's what it says. So if you demonstrate apathy and discontent, Jesus isn't in you. He's not in you like He wants to be. You're united, a new life. That's part of getting the new life is being united with Him. That's why we want to imitate Him because He's in us. There's all these biblical applications to being united with Christ, being in Him. We want to be like Him. It defines where I get my power from, right? If I'm in Christ, if God uses something I say or I share and somebody's blessed, whatever, it's not you, it's not me, it's Christ in me, right? That's how. So if God uses you to encourage, to exhort, to challenge, to bear for people to be saved. It's not you. It's Christ in you. And if He's in me, here's something else. If He's in me, shouldn't I be alive to the things that He was alive to when He lived in this world? If He's in me. So I'm to be living. If He's in me, then the things He demonstrated when we recorded His life are things that should be present in my own life. I always think about 1 Corinthians 14 that says, this is out of, not quite exactly, but he says, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, strive to excel in building up the church. Now think of it. Strive to excel in building up the church. And there's a lot of things I strive for. There's a lot of things I want to excel at. We all have these goals and, you know, things we want to pursue. But he says, now why would I want to strive and excel in building up the church? Because Christ is in me, right? And he bought it. And he bought it with his own blood. So I love the church because Christ is in me and I love Jesus. And it's his church and he bought it. And so this unity that I have, and by the way, if I'm in unity with him, that means I'm in unity with you, right? Communion, co-union. So who do I want to be with? Do I want to be out in the world frolicking with infidels? No. Where do I want to be? I want to be with God's people. Now, that doesn't necessarily have to be in corporate worship. It can be at Must Stop Cafe, or it can be at McDonald's, or it can be in our fellowship hall, or it can be at a baseball game, or it can be playing golf, or it can be at a Braves game, hopefully. Braves game, hopefully, one day. And but that's because we're part of the body. Well, so let's finish. I'm out of time. Let's go to verse... Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here's great news. Our legal standing before God the Father, who's holy, and before the Son, is we're blameless. I didn't say we're not blameless in that. We're really not. But our legal standing before the Father is blameless. Is that not great salvation? Amen? In love. In love, he predestined us for adoption. I know we have several families in our church. But we had many more back when I first got here that had adopted, but we have some that have gone through the adoption. He predestined us for adoption. So just like in history, at a time and place, payment was made, they went, and they took possession. In eternity past, God knew, but in a point in time in history, he came and got you, so to speak. So, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? When you study, I was talking to somebody this week about salvation, about the doctrines of grace. Here's, if you, wherever you fall on the parameters, I mean, you know my theology, I'm pretty reformed, but whether you study it, when you study the doctrine of salvation, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's why you want to study it. The doctrines of grace for salvation are absolutely fabulous. So the more you think about it, study it, contemplate it, the more you'll fall in love with Jesus. Why in the world did he adopt you? Why in the world did he adopt me? Obviously, we're not even close to something he would love. He did it because of his grace. And he tells us at the end of chapter 2 that we're a trophy of his grace, you know. He knew in eternity past he's going to save us, and we're a trophy of grace. Let's keep reading because I've got 1 minute. It says he predestined us. I hadn't even got past my introduction, but I feel good about it. I really do. I mean, we'll be on time. It says, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. Blessed us in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now look how many times he says according. So I want you to think about it. He adopted us, and then he accepted us. Or you might even say appointed us. I'm just going to read it and we'll finish. First one says, according to the purpose of his will. A verse later he says, according to the riches of his grace. A verse later he says, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Then a couple of verses later he says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who determined your salvation? Who determined the blessings of salvation? Was it you? No, it was according to his will. And then so here we'll stop. He adopted, he accepted, right? And then the last A right here, he approved, because we know he approved. So it was planned in eternity past, but as we experience this point in time, when he saved us, of course, in his mind, back to eternity past, but when we came to him, we also know he approved us because we received an eternal inheritance. Do you see that word? He says it here in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. We go down to verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it? By the way, what is the guarantee of our inheritance? That's right. Himself in a spirit. As the Spirit. So, he adopted me. He accepted me. He approved me. And has given me his entire inheritance. I believe. Do you believe? Let's pray together. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Oh, God, thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for adoption. Thank you for inheritance. God, thank you that we have something to fight for. And Lord, we're equipped. We have something to fight with. Lord, thank you for the union that we have in Christ. The privilege it is to be connected with him. And all the eternal blessings be ours because he earned them. Lord, above all, thank you that we have the privilege of serving you as members of your kingdom, as soldiers, as members of your body. God, help us to be obedient stewards to serve the King now. We look forward to your coming. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we shall see you Wednesday night studying the doctrine of salvation.